Yeah, good evening, everyone. That makes me feel better. So we're continuing the Genesis series, as you have just heard, while Brett's away, Genesis 39. So hopefully you have your Bibles open, because we'll be referring back to that story and a little bit of the stuff beforehand. But let me pray before we start. Father, we want to thank you for your word. We pray that here and now you would speak to us in a very real way, that you would challenge us about how we are living for you, and that you would have us leave tonight transformed in some way more into the likeness of your Son, Jesus. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, resisting temptation. When you get paid for a job, cash in hand, will you declare it, even though it will increase your tax bill? When you feel the crunch of your car bumping into the one behind as you try to reverse into a tight spot, will you leave a note, even though it means paying a hefty excess? When you make a mistake at work, will you own up, even though it might harm your career? When you know some gossip that will make you appear important and connected if you pass it on, will you keep quiet and miss out on, I don't know, that feeling of shallow and fleeting approval, I guess? When you're pressured by your boyfriend or your girlfriend to go too far, will you resist, even if it means you might lose them? And when you're propositioned for sex by the hot wife of your slave owner, will you run away as fast as you can, even if it means you'll be thrown in an Egyptian dungeon? Now, hopefully the point at which you stopped relating to those examples is also the point at which you started realizing how relatable the example of Joseph is once you get beyond the specifics. Right? How tonight's story from Genesis 39 is a pattern that we are all familiar with. How tonight's story is we are familiar with moments that we all face, where we face a choice. Will we obey God, even though giving in will be the easier option, at least in the short term? Or will we resist temptation, even if it is going to cost us? The story of Joseph gives us, at the very least, an example to inspire us, an example to inspire us to take the right path in those moments of choice, inspire us to resist temptation. Now, I'm not going to labor the story, because you've just had it read to you, and it's a pretty simple one, isn't it? Joseph, through a series of events we'll look at soon, he's been sold into slavery by his brothers. He's ended up in the household of a high-ranking Egyptian official named Potiphar, and very quickly, his capabilities as a leader are recognized. He finds himself rising up through the slave ranks until he's entrusted with running Potiphar's entire household. More like a Downton Abbey-style butler rather than a menial slave. Possibly even like a political chief of staff when it comes to Potiphar's business dealings. Incredible trust that Potiphar has shown him. And the Bible makes it clear that this is God's doing. God looking after him and blessing him despite the circumstances that his brothers put him in. Verse 2 of the chapter we just read says, "The Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. And from the time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, from that time the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. And so Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care. With Joseph in charge, he didn't concern himself with anything except the food that he ate." Already we're seeing that promise to Abraham play out, aren't we? Remember the one we've been talking about all through this series back in Genesis 12, where God promised to bless Abraham and his descendants, and by doing so, to bless all nations through them. And so here, in this little story, in a very small scale, we see this start to play out, this official from a foreign nation being blessed by Joseph's mere presence in his household. Already the promise and the plan are working, even in less than ideal circumstances of being a slave in a foreign land. Remember that bit for later. Because then the story takes a turn, doesn't it? All of this is put under threat when temptation turns up in the form of the master's wife. She sees Joseph and she likes what she sees. It says, "Now Joseph was well built and handsome." Now hang on, that's Abraham, isn't it? We're used to seeing the banners here. They're not here tonight. Let's try and slim him down a bit. Yeah, okay, we've got Isaac. That's better. Jacob's been pumping some stuff. But Well-built and handsome, can we look? No, I think we can't leave that up. There we go. Best I could come up with. Looks a bit more like Hasselhoff, but anyway. Joseph was well-built and handsome, and after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." And Joseph refuses, despite her pressuring him day after day. Until one day, when they're alone in the house, she goes beyond asking and grabs hold of his cloak, forcing the moment of decision for Joseph. So what does he do? He bolts out of the house as fast as his well-built legs can carry him. And for the second time in his life, he becomes separated from his cloak in rather difficult circumstances. Now, it looks like Potiphar's wife, she's the kind of woman who's used to getting what she wants, being married to an important government official and all that. So when she's rejected, and rejected by a slave no less, when she's rejected, she's not happy, decides to make Joseph pay, makes up a story of attempted rape and uses the cloak as exhibit A. The result, well, Joseph is very quickly dispatched to prison. A very sudden and dramatic reversal of fortune because Joseph decided to do the right thing. You've got to ask, well, why? Why did Joseph flee? Why did he run from temptation? Why did he leave his cloak behind? And that's a picture of a cloak. And do you know how hard it is to find a cloak on Google? That's the best I could come up with. When you think of how it turned out, though, wouldn't it have been much easier to go along with it? You know, she's the master's wife. I mean, better to get on her good side, right? Obey her. And he's a good-looking young man in his sexual prime. There's plenty of incentive to take the easy option. So why does Joseph resist? Well, in his reply to Potiphar's wife, Joseph gives us two reasons. Have a listen to them carefully. He says, "With me in charge, my master doesn't concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns is entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing?" Here, Joseph shows that he is very aware that sin isn't a private thing. Sin affects others. It impacts relationships, breaks trust. In this case, most obviously, the bond of trust between husband and wife. But also from Joseph's perspective, it breaches the trust that Potiphar has then shown in Joseph, putting him in charge of his whole household. I mean, after all Potiphar has done for him, how could he do such a wicked thing, as he puts it? He's aware that sin hurts others. But it doesn't just potentially affect his relationship with Potiphar. If we read the final line of Joseph's reasoning, he says this: "How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" Sin not only hurts other people, sin is an offense against a holy God, the God who made us, the God who loves us. After all God has done for Joseph, blessing him in spite of the evil his brothers have done to him, after all God has done, how could he do such a wicked thing and sin against God, he says. Sin offends God. So next time when you face temptation, if you have time, make a list. You do it on paper if you want, more likely in your head. Who is this going to affect? Maybe it'll affect your parents or your partner, or the person whose car now has a dent in its front bumper. I mean, if you think about it, you may end up placing yourself on that list as well. But then make the list, and then at the very end of the list, in very big letters, put God there. And at the end, say to yourself, "How could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" Now that alone should be enough to jolt us back into obedience when tempted, right? Sin impacts our relationship with others, and it impacts our relationship with God. But it's not the only motivation. If we kind of zoom out a little bit, we start to see the story of Joseph's temptation is set within a much bigger story. The story of Joseph's life. A story that started a couple of chapters back in Genesis chapter 37. Now, we don't have time tonight to read through all the details of that story, but let me give you the highlights of Joseph's story so far. Or really, as you'll see, they're kind of the lowlights. Because the story starts off with Joseph as his father's favourite son, from his favourite wife, Rachel, as we heard last week. And he shows his favoritism by giving Joseph a special coat. It was... No, it wasn't. Sorry. How many colours do you think that... That's enough. It wasn't, right? It wasn't that. Nowhere in the Bible does it say it was in any way Technicolor. Sorry, Andrew Lloyd Webber. Simply had tailored sleeves rather than the kind of wraparound sarong-like dress that his poor brothers had to make do with. Right, a sure recipe for jealousy. And Joseph, for his part, doesn't make anything better either. Reporting back the dreams that God gives him about his future, without even thinking for a moment, it seems, about how arrogant he was being. Dreams about how mum, dad and his brothers were one day going to bow down before him. And what was he thinking? And that singing was pretty irritating too, wasn't it? I mean, I'd want to do him in just for that. And so the brothers, enraged with jealousy, give in to the temptation. And after a quick show tune, the dreamer has to go. They ambush him, intending to kill him. But then after some intervention by his eldest brother, they sell him into slavery instead. Much better, right? But they even smear his coat with blood and bring it back home to make the father think that he'd been killed by a wild animal. And so to recap, Joseph is there stuck as a slave in Egypt because his father gave in to the temptation to play favourites. He's stuck there because he himself gave in to arrogance and pride. And most significantly, his brothers gave in to the temptation of being jealous and hating him. Giving in to temptation is how he has landed in this mess in the first place. Sin is responsible for Joseph's predicament. And so we have yet another reason for Joseph not to give in to temptation this time around. Not only, as we just saw, does it affect other people and affects his relationship with God, sin is what's messed up his life to this point. Sin is what's landed him in prison. I mean, why would he want to keep going down that path? Why would we? I mean, sin is what has made this world the mess that it is. Sin is what has caused every problem you and I face. Sin is literally our mortal enemy, making us subject to death. Why on earth would we want to do more of it? And as we saw earlier, Joseph seems to have come to this kind of realization. Instead of giving in to the temptation, he resists. He says to sin, "Enough, no more." Now, the immediate consequences weren't all that great, were they? Ends up falsely accused, loses his prestigious position, gets locked up in prison. Seems like not sinning has pretty bad consequences too. Except God is not done yet. The rest of the Joseph story will be told over the coming weeks, but I'm going to give a few spoilers here. Don't complain, it's been out for 3,000 years or so you've had your chance to read it. Because when the story continues, God uses Joseph's integrity to position him for greater things, to position him for more blessing. You see, in prison, he meets two disgraced staffers from Pharaoh's household, manages to interpret their dreams correctly by the grace of God, which then gets him a gig before Pharaoh himself, interpreting his dreams through the power of God. And so he ends up saving Egypt from a coming seven-year famine by stockpiling food, gets himself promoted to Pharaoh's number two, essentially running the economy of the biggest world power at the time, Egypt. So here we have a descendant of Abraham bringing blessing to the nations on a huge scale, being an advertisement for the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob while he's a slave in a foreign land. What's more? Joseph's actions end up benefiting his own family too as they travel to Egypt for food, and he ends up being reconciled with his brothers as they do indeed fulfill that prophecy or that dream and bow down before him in the courts of Egypt. Joseph resisted temptation, and God then used that obedience, he used that integrity to position him to carry out his purposes. Resist temptation because sin only brings more trouble. Obedience leads to being useful in God's service. And this is a lesson we see play out time and time again throughout Scripture and probably in our own lives too, right? Because if we zoom out again, much wider this time, we see how Joseph's story fits into a much bigger story. The story of Israel, the people of God. But let's focus on just one particular chapter of that story that is about a millennium and a half later. It's in the 6th century BC, and Israel's sinfulness has resulted in God allowing her to be taken away to exile in Babylon. There they are, slaves in a foreign land. Sound familiar? And it's in Babylon that the story of Joseph takes on a particular significance for Israel, as a model of how to behave as God's people in a distant country. They've even got their own Joseph figure. I'm talking about the prophet Daniel. Remember, like Joseph, Daniel rose to a position of significant power, becoming the chief administrator of Babylon by being able to interpret the king's dream. Like Joseph, Daniel faced temptation to take the easy path of least resistance, the temptation to go along with the king's edict, not to pray to anyone else other than the king for a month. But like Joseph, Daniel resisted, kept praying to God openly and publicly. Sure, it cost him in the short term, an overnight stay at the local lion's bed and breakfast, if you remember the story. But God uses his obedience, just like he'd used Joseph's obedience to then reveal himself as the true God of heaven and earth to a foreign nation. Blessed to be a blessing and all that. God's promise to Abraham at work yet again. The promise and the plan are still working, even in these less than ideal circumstances of being slaves in a foreign land. What's more, Daniel also ends up benefiting God's people, the Jews. The changes that he made to the governance structures in Babylon, decentralized and local rule, is one of the key factors that allowed the Jews to end up going back to their homeland, ending the exile. Do you see the Joseph pattern happening all over again? Sin is what gets God's people into trouble, but the obedience of one of them brings blessing, both to God's people, but also to all the nations. And I think that means it's time to zoom out again, don't you? Because the story of God's people, it finds its climax in the story of their Messiah, God's anointed one who would at long last come and rescue Israel, ending her exile and ushering in the reign of God. We see God at work in the story of Jesus. Because when Jesus was born, Israel was back in her land, but still under foreign rule. This time it was the Romans. And she was still enslaved by her sinful tendencies, still subject to death, just like the rest of humanity. Just like in the story of Joseph, just like in the story of Daniel. God's people weren't where they were supposed to be. And once again, it was due to sin. So what did Jesus do? Went out into the desert to be tempted for 40 days, symbolizing Israel's 40 years of temptation in the wilderness. And each time, at the point where Israel failed, Jesus succeeded. Each time he's presented with the easy option, where the devil says, feed your hunger by turning stones into bread and break your time of fasting. He says, go on, put God to the test. Jump off the top of the temple and back to safety at the side of God your Father. He says, bow down to me and gain all the kingdoms of the world without having to go to the cross. And each time, Jesus resists the temptation. Each time it costs him in the short term. Ultimately, it cost him his life on the cross. Yet because of Jesus' obedience, God uses his death to atone for the sins of Israel. Not just Israel, but to make it possible for those for all nations to become and be a part of God's people, to be beneficiaries of Jesus' sacrificial death. As Paul famously puts it in Romans chapter 5, for just as through the disobedience of the one man, that's Adam, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, not Joseph this time, not Daniel, but through the obedience of Jesus, the many will be made righteous. Promise and the plan reach their fulfillment at last. There's still one more zoom to go. If we zoom out beyond the story of Israel and her Messiah, we see the story of all humanity, We see our story as people from all nations who've been brought into the people of God through the death and resurrection of Jesus. The story of us who are in Christ. Although we've been released from our slavery to sin and death by the blood of Jesus, we are still away from the land that we belong. We are foreigners and exiles, as the Apostle Peter puts it, still awaiting our inheritance in the age to come. We're not yet home. And it's to foreigners and exiles like us that Peter writes these words. He says, "Dear friends, I urge you, as foreigners and exiles, to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul." He's saying resist temptation, just like Joseph did, just like Daniel did, just like Jesus. Why? Peter continues. He says, "Live such good lives among the pagans that though they might accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." He says, just like Joseph and Daniel, live with such integrity that God is honored by your conduct. Live in such a way that God can use you to bring about his purposes of blessing the nations. Just like he did with Jesus. "Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourself also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. As a result, they don't live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God." Now, I could end with a story of someone putting this into practice, resisting temptation to sin, and through that, being used by God for his purposes. Now, if we're looking for one, I think the classic of that genre is the story of Eric Liddell, the basis of the 1981 movie Chariots of Fire. You know the music, right? Favored to win the 100-meter sprint at the 1924 Olympics, Eric refuses to compete because of his beliefs about what it means to keep the Sabbath rest. And so for nearly a century, this story has been used by God, used as a testimony of how God is worth more than Olympic gold. I could have ended with that, but I didn't. Because let's face it, we've already had two similar stories, haven't we? The story of Daniel, the story of Joseph, plus the example of Jesus himself. I mean, adding one more isn't likely to do much. So what I will do is end with your story. Can I ask you to close your eyes now and picture in your mind a typical temptation you face? Maybe even one that you know you will face this week. One that you might have failed at before, maybe many times. Firstly, remember that Jesus' atoning death has already bought you forgiveness for your past failures as well as your future failures. What's more, it's his obedience that's now reckoned to you. You are secure in Christ no matter how this plays out. But this time, imagine yourself in the moment, maybe running away from it like Joseph did, maybe keeping all your clothes on if at all possible. Think about how the sin that you're tempted by damages relationships with those you love, and with, most importantly, your relationship with God. Think about what damage will you do if you give in. Next, think about how it is sin in general that got you, got me, got all of us where we are today. Why would we want to go down that path anymore? Picture yourself saying to sin, "No more." And then imagine for a moment how God might use your obedience to bring glory to himself, to use your witness to bring others into his people, fulfilling that 4,000-year-old promise he made to Abraham that we would be blessed in order to be a blessing. Allow me to pray for you. Father, forgive us for the times when we don't do what Joseph and Daniel and Jesus did, and when we give in to temptation. Father, we thank you for the forgiveness that has been bought for us through Jesus. Help us not to treat that lightly, but help us to persevere in obedience, to resist temptation, to say to sin enough, and to obey, knowing that you can use our obedience, you can use our integrity to fulfill your great purposes in this world. Father, give us that picture today of what you can do through us when we obey you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.